Turning your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, John 13. Our subject today is servanthood, living selflessly in a selfie-driven world. It is a radical call, but it's also the call of the Christian life. It is the way to the greatness that Jesus paradoxically taught. And our example for how to do it is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's the focus of our scripture today from John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash My feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me." So Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's begin this morning with some basics on servanthood, both as a way of review for those of us who were here last week, and also a means of catching up for those of you who are not here, especially since so many of you were away on the women's retreat. So let me share four quick truths about servanthood, just so that we can all be on the same page regarding this subject as we head into our text. The first truth about servanthood is it is the way of Jesus' kingdom. It's the way of Jesus' kingdom. He showed that time and time again that His kingdom is not like this world's kingdom. He plays by a different set of rules. It's altogether different. In the passage we looked at last week from Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "You know that the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over you. They exert their authority. They say who the boss is." But He said, and there was that simple phrase, "Not so with you." He's saying, you don't play by the same rules. Your kingdom life is different, and the kingdom into which we are committed as followers of Jesus is radically different. It is otherworldly. It is countercultural. And we need to assume that we're not trying to blend in and look like the world. We're to no longer be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our world is different because we are followers of the way of Jesus, and His kingdom is completely different. And so to serve, He said, the greatest of you will be the servant. It was a paradox, just like He said, the first will be last, the last will be first. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. He turned their world upside down in their thinking, and He does that to us still today. So it's the way of Jesus' kingdom. Secondly, it is as much an attitude as it is an action. It's as much an attitude as it is an action. Serving is not just what you do. It's who you are. It's how you see yourself. It's how you see others. It is a perspective. It is a mindset of putting others first. Last week we looked at the text that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 where he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." He said, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others." And then to use as an example, he said, "Have this mind, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped." But what did he do? He emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. Jesus modeled it. It was as much an attitude for him, and we're to take on the mindset, the mind, the attitude of Jesus. And that's a different way of looking at life than what the world has taught us. There's a third truth. That is that servanthood is practical and intentional. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we have to do. And the point here is it's not just theoretical or hypothetical, but it's real life. It's what we do. And very simply, we said last week that the most basic truth is this: servants serve. Don't call yourself a servant if you're not serving. That's just a way to define it. So really, if you choose to follow Jesus and his kingdom, then you're choosing to be a servant. But if you're choosing to be a servant, you better choose to serve. You can't call yourself a servant unless you're getting your hands dirty, unless you're serving others, unless you're putting yourself in a position to give of yourself, which is what the call of Christ looks like. Fourthly, it was modeled by Jesus. It was modeled by Jesus. He said the way to greatness is servanthood, and then he showed him. He said the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And that's what this text, our scripture today, is about. He modeled it for his disciples. He proved his greatness by his servanthood and the completely different set of rules with which his kingdom was defined. So let's look at our text today. In John 13, 1, it says it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The point here is this was the night, the eve of his crucifixion. He was about to die on the cross. And this whole last week of his life had been crazy and difficult, more than we could ever imagine, from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where what we now would call the Palm Sunday, where they were crying out Hosanna and welcoming him to town, until they nailed him to a cross on Friday, till he was raised again on Sunday. That's one Sunday to Sunday, quite a week. And within it, there was so much that went on. If you could just imagine, on Monday, he cleansed the temple. He went in and turned over the tables and said, "You will not turn my Father's house into a place for profit. This is a house of worship." On Tuesday, he got into a big argument with religious leaders. On Wednesday, it didn't tell us a whole lot what went on. He kind of seemed to laid low that day. But on Thursday, here he is. The night before he is to be crucified, he's gathered in a secret room with his closest friends, ready to share with them the body and the blood, the bread and the wine in this historic, heartfelt moment. He knows already that one of his disciples is going to betray him. And the very next day, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be hung on a cross until he dies. And according to Luke's gospel, an argument breaks out among his disciples. He's having dinner for his last supper, and they're acting like a bunch of two-year-olds. One of them says, "I wonder who's the greatest." And the other one says, "Well, it's probably me." And all of a sudden, there's a dispute. Who's the best? Who ranks the highest? Who's the favorite? Who's the best of the best? 3 years with Jesus, and still they don't get it. Now, we don't know really what happened from there, but I can imagine John saying, you know, we read this often in John's gospel. He said, "Well, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves, so it's clearly me." And Peter probably says, "I don't know if y'all saw, but did anybody else here walk on water? Anybody else here?" They said, well, you did sink, Peter. Bartholomew probably pipes in about that time and said, well, what about me? And they said, Bartholomew, really? I mean, in 2,000 years, we won't even remember that you were one of the disciples, right? He is. You forgot. You can imagine Jesus thinking to himself, I already told you who the greatest is. And if you remember what we read last week from Mark's gospel, the greatest is the one who will be your servant. I did not come to be served, but to serve. That was the picture of it. He looks around the room at that final meal with his closest friends, and what does he see? He sees proud hearts, dirty feet, and a very teachable moment. And verse 4 says, Jesus got up from his meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Without a word, he does this. Without explanation, he starts undressing, he wraps things up, he kneels down with the water, and he starts washing their feet. He brushes the dirt off and begins to splash the water on. Perhaps massages a few toes. When they're clean, he takes a towel and he wipes the feet dry. He goes from one to the next one to the next one. No one dares to speak. Well, until, of course, Peter does. They just can't believe what Jesus is doing. So why did Jesus wash their feet? Well, start with because their feet were dirty. And with the dusty roads of the Middle East, sandals, the like, that was not uncommon. In fact, it was a common courtesy when someone came to your home to have their feet washed. For example, if you came to my home today, if it's cold outside, I might say, may I take your coat? I might offer you something to drink. But I probably wouldn't offer to wash your feet. It's not a common courtesy of our day with socks and shoes and the world. And also, it's kind of disgusting, and I wouldn't want to do that. And I can't imagine coming to your house and you saying, hey, Ken, we're glad to have you here. Can I fix you something to drink? And would you like a pedicure? I just don't see that coming up. And don't offer, please. But here it was a common courtesy. If you were to come to a home in that time when Jesus was living, the first thing they would do is probably greet you with a kiss on the cheek, and then they would offer you, would you like to have your feet washed? But it's important to understand here that the host would never, ever wash the feet of the guest himself, because that was a very humiliating task. Essentially, the host was saying, I'm going to show you how important I am because I've got someone here, my servant or my slave, who's going to come and wash your feet for us. It was the mark of a rich man that he never had to wash anyone's feet himself because he had enough servants to handle the feet of anybody who came to see him. It was a statement. But Jesus broke the rules, and that's why they were so shocked. Not that somebody would wash their feet, but that Jesus was the one doing it. Broke all the customs of the day. As we speak of servanthood, I think William Law made a lasting impact upon 18th century England with his book, A Serious Call to a Devout Holy Life. And in it, he spoke of serving, of humility. And he talked about the way to get there, essentially, every day was to practice humility. And how does one arrive at that place, he said? By learning to serve others. Law understood that it is the discipline of serving that brings humility before the light. And the servanthood of bowing and washing someone's feet was a discipline that Jesus was communicating. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that nobody is too good for the most menial of service. It is what humility is about. And this was a common courtesy, but this was a very uncommon foot washing. Because who was doing it and who was getting their feet washed? It was intended not just to clean feet, but to open eyes. In fact, Jesus said afterwards, down in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. And in that, I think we can find some very real lessons for real life for us on foot washing and on servanthood. The first lesson is this. Jesus was revealing the very nature of his ministry and indirectly of ours, if we are followers. Foot washing was, by definition, dirty and smelly and humiliating. You ever tried to wash someone's feet? You ever had someone wash your feet? It's equally humiliating on the other side. I mean, particularly in their day, sandal feet, dusty roads, hot, no air conditioning, no the world that we are accustomed to. Their feet were covered with grime and perspiration, perhaps even manure from the animals of the fields. And certainly they did not smell so good. Do you ever put your face down real close to someone's ingrown toenail or something? It's not as much fun as you think it is. Now, there are some churches today that practice foot washing. I think the Free Will Baptist folks are among them. They will have that as a part of their regular practice. Some even call it the third ordinance, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and foot washing. I've used an illustration before that I read about of a church in somewhere in rural Tennessee called Left Foot Baptist Church. They got the name because they were a foot washing church, but they got into an argument, a church conflict about which foot should be washed first, because sometimes people will argue just about anything. And eventually they got in such a bother that half of the congregation split and formed a new church. They left those right footers and they started their own church, the Left Foot Baptist Church. Now, can you imagine just the desire in the community, let's go down to Left Foot because they've got it all together, right? I don't think they understood the point here. But even a lot of the folks that practice it, I've read that on Thursday night we're going to have a big foot washing ceremony, so everybody will come out on Thursday night, only what do they do before they come to church? That's right, they wash their own feet. Because you don't want anybody touching your dirty feet. But that too misses the point. The only feet that need washing are dirty feet. Just to have somebody messing with your toes and your feet is embarrassing. And the point here is foot washing is uncomfortable. It's dirty. It's humiliating. It makes you vulnerable. And that's the point of Jesus' ministry. It is humiliating. It's often getting your hands dirty. And it's vulnerable to others. I remember when we first came to this church, I had pastored another church that effectively did not survive. We came here and I was beaten and broken and discouraged and despondent. And that was on the good days. And I was talking to some folks on the staff and the elders about possibly coming on staff here, which did not happen for a good long time. And they asked me to come and meet with the elders. I can remember where it was. It's now the financial office over in the front building of Building C, what we call it now. And we met around the table with, I don't think there's a single person that was in that room that day in 2004, maybe early 2005, who is still in the church, to be real honest with you. But a couple of pastoral staff and a bunch of elders. And they just spoke words of great encouragement to me. And at the end of the night, they came over and knelt before me and washed my feet. That's an impacting thing. It's a humiliating thing. It was a ministry to my soul. And part of me, I felt like Peter saying, no, don't do that. And part of me recognized this was someone serving. It was a ministry. And Jesus did this. When he did so, he was illustrating the very purpose of why he came, to serve and not be served. They were arguing about greatness, and he showed them what it looked like. And by the way, the next day he would take that illustration to a whole another level, which moves us to the second lesson, and that is this. He was pointing to our ultimate need for cleansing, as in spiritual cleansing. Peter told the Lord, "Don't touch my feet. You're not washing my feet, Lord. Jesus, what are you doing?" When Peter spoke up, I think he was really speaking for all the disciples. As usual, Peter was the one who opened his mouth and kind of voiced the concerns of all of them. In Peter's mind and in the mind of the disciples, what Jesus was doing was demeaning. You just didn't do that. That was slave's work. "Don't, Lord, don't touch my feet. That's not your job. That's beneath you." What bothered them so much was not what he was doing, it was that he was doing it. Foot washing was okay as long as the person of lower class or position did it, but to see the Son of God do it was a bother. It was an offense. It just blew all of their presuppositions, their preconceptions. It destroyed their status quo notions. Now here's a question. If foot washing was common, and it was, and they had come together as friends, and they had, then why hadn't they already washed each other's feet? And why hadn't they washed Jesus' feet already? What was it the disciples were talking about before the Lord's Supper? What was the topic? Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus was about to be crucified, and they were arguing about who got to sit on his right hand and who got to sit on his left hand. And as long as you're arguing about who's the greatest, you're not going to have time to do foot washing. Because foot washing and looking out for number one are mutually exclusive. Now, the whole story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is meant to be a picture of his work on the cross. The disciples didn't understand that. He said, "You're going to get this later, but you don't get it now." It is meant to be a picture of the cleansing that his death can provide. The dirt on the feet is just a symbol of the dirt that's inside our souls. The dirt on the outside is just a picture of the dirt of sin, and the water that washes it away is a symbol of the blood of Christ, which washes away the dirt of our sin. Coming to Christ is having his blood wash away your sin and my sin. Therefore, having your feet washed is like coming to Christ, because all you do is sit there and Jesus does all the work. That's what salvation is really like. You're dirty and he comes by his grace and cleans you up. Heard someone say just a few months ago that coming to Christ is like taking a shower on the inside. And it is. There are some of us this morning who probably need to take a shower on the inside. You were clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. And what you need is that kind of inner cleansing. And you know, I was thinking the songs that we sing tend to reflect this idea. Our hymns, an old worship song, speak of that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It washes it away. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. He cleanses it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Jesus washed their feet to point out their deeper need for spiritual cleansing from their sin. And he points that to us even today. And the next day he would go to the cross to wash away their sin. Third lesson we learn from this occasion was Jesus was providing a model for his followers, for his disciples to follow. An example of humility, of servanthood. And here's the point. Everybody has dirty feet. That's a good thing about foot washing, that Everybody around you has dirty feet. We could take a little time to illustrate the point today, but I think we'd all be a little uncomfortable going there. But Jesus came to a world of dirty feet. He came to cleanse the dirty feet, which means He came for you because you and I have dirty feet. I have them. But He was more than that. It was a picture of something deeper. Which brings me to the end of the message from Jesus to you. He got to the end of the foot washing and asked the question down into verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" In order to answer that question, you have to go all the way back to verse 1, which says, "He loved them to the end." He does. He loves us to the end. Verse 3 says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come to God from God and was returning to God." So this was an illustration. His washing their feet, in doing so, He was giving them a parable, an acted out object lesson. He wasn't just washing their dirty feet. He was saying, "This is who I am. This is why I have come to earth. This explains the cross that you're going to see tomorrow. I came as a servant to wash dirty feet, to give my life away. And this is the pattern that you are to follow." This is the call of Christ for us at the church at Shelby Crossings. The answer to His question, "Do you understand?" is clearly no, they didn't. So like any good teacher, He goes ahead and gives them the truth with a command and then a promise. The truth is found in verse 13. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am." The truth is you call Me Lord, so why don't you act like it? What is the command? Verse 14 and 15, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." What was and is the point? Jesus is showing His disciples then and now and telling us, "Do as I have done." Does that mean that we should gather around, that this is normative, that this is an ordinance of the church, that in every service we could get together and scrub-a-dub-dub on the toes? I don't think that was His point. It was not normative for them. It's the only time He ever did it. You don't read anywhere in Acts that the church gathered together from house to house in the temple courts and washed each other's feet. That was not the point of the act. The point was the servanthood and the humility and the act of serving one another. And this was a shocking thought, because to wash feet is the work of slaves. It's not the work you would think of for the Son of God, no matter how, whatever. No wonder they were upset. They were baffled. They were confused. They tried to protest. These were the same geniuses that 10 minutes earlier were arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom was. End of argument. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be My disciples, just go wash dirty feet and let the kingdom take care of itself. If you're going to follow Me, just get down on your hands and knees and find some feet to wash. In the end, all that throne stuff and kingdom stuff will be taken care of. And that's the message. Down into verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Some good news and some bad news. The bad news is, if you're going to wash feet, you're going to do some humbling things, and you're going to be involved in some situations that aren't very nice or popular, and that aren't going to be seen by the masses, and you're not going to get pats on the back. You aren't necessarily going to be applauded for doing it. The good news is there's a great reward for foot washers. You'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus said, an example, a pattern. He made a statement. Last week was a women's retreat. I think it was 3 years ago there was a women's retreat down at the beach. My daughter, Bethany, was leading worship. She has led several years and led again this year for the ladies down there. At that point, she was still in our church here. But I had worked out through a conversation with her, I guess, then boyfriend, Hunter, who lived in Tupelo, Mississippi, that he had come and met with me and asked for permission to marry her. So he was going to, her favorite place was the beach, and he was going to drive down there one day, sneak down there, and ask her to marry her right there on the beach. In fact, we worked it out with all the ladies to set it up that she would take a walk down the beach. They all lied to her at the women's retreat. Can't trust them as far as you can throw them, but anyway. So she walks down the beach and they have it set up and Hunter meets her. And Hunter asks her to marry him, and apparently she said yes. And then right there at the surf, he knelt down in the edge of the water with the surf coming and he washed her feet. That's good. I asked both of them for permission to share that, by the way. I didn't see it. I saw video. I saw pictures. And that's a really good statement for a dad about your son-in-law-to-be. And I don't know that her feet were particularly dirty and in need of washing. But I do know that he made a statement going into this wedding, going into this marriage, that I'm going to submit myself to you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to humble myself before you. That's good stuff. And I don't know where it's going to work with you and me, because it's more than just making statements. It's more than symbolic gestures. It's about genuine servanthood. But I do know that there will be opportunities this week all around, planned and divine appointments, spontaneous happenings where you can serve. It might be literally kneeling down and washing someone's dirty feet. Might mean serving someone next door to you, or it may be serving a child from compassion on the other side of the planet. Maybe working, serving on your knees a child in the nursery here, or it may be serving across town on a Sunday night at the firehouse to the homeless. There are three reasons why we ought to wash dirty feet, either symbolically or literally. First, because Jesus did it, and if we are followers of Jesus, we walk in His steps, and He did it. Secondly, because dirty feet need washing, and there's always an endless supply of dirty feet and needs that need to be met. And thirdly, as He promised down in verse 17, because we're blessed when we do it. We're blessed when we do it. So I have a question for you. Jesus said, do as I have done. My question is to you, whose feet are you going to wash this week? Maybe it's your husband or wife or fiance or whomever. Maybe it's your children or your parents or the person who gets on your last nerve. Maybe it's someone that they don't even know that you served them, but you did it anyway. It is time to move away from theory into practice, to move away from talking the talk to walking the walk of a servant. You might say, well, Ken, that's a nice sermon. Thanks for sharing that. And you walk out of here and nothing changes. Then you missed it all. That's not the point. It's practical and it's intentional, we said earlier. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if you know what I know. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do what I do. And He knelt and He served. So as we close today, I would invite you to bow your heads, and I'd like to ask you a couple of questions with your heads bowed. And just you and me and the Lord, let's get serious here for a moment. First of all, if you're here today and you've never really responded to the gospel, that gospel that Jesus came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The next day He went to the cross and He died. He cleansed you from your sin. If you've never done that, I hope you won't walk into this room and walk away without responding to the gospel and inviting Christ to be Lord of your life. He paid a debt that He did not owe, and you owed a debt that you couldn't even begin to pay. But He bought you with a price. He purchased you with the sacrifice of His own blood. And all you need to do is say yes to Him. Now, I assume that most of us here this morning have already taken that step, that we're in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. The question is, are you a servant, and are you serving others? And this is a question I would ask. Who do you need to serve this week? Whose feet do you need to wash? Ask the Lord that. Pray that. Lord, who do you want me to serve? Not a list of 10, one. Who do you want me to serve? And then the answer, I would hope, is yes. Yes.